How about we pray as we think about this? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are kind and gracious to us. You have given us amazing grace. Please, by your grace, transform our hearts so that we may live as the people you saved us to be. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I've been saved from sin, and yet I still sin. I'm a new creation in Christ, and yet I still often act like my old self. I've been rescued from the blindness of rejecting God, and yet I still run back to the dark. I get angry with my children for no good reason. The thoughts going on behind my eyeballs when I'm talking to someone aren't what they ought to be. I'm rude to my parents. I ignore God by failing to pray or read his word, the Bible. I hurt people. I need help. Last week we saw an awesome vision of how God saved us and what he saved us for. Remember, he saved us from slavery to sin into being a new people of God, a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Now we know, don't we, that we're going to be perfect in heaven. It's going to be good. When we get there, we won't ever do anything wrong. And we know that we're not there yet. We're not the finished product yet. We still expect to get things wrong here in this broken world. And yet, if we've been saved from the power of sin through Jesus' death on the cross, if God has already put his Holy Spirit inside us to change us and shape us and mold us, then we should expect to make some progress in godliness, shouldn't we? The question is how? What sort of things do we need to be doing to help make progress in living for Christ? We have the confidence of knowing that God's put his Holy Spirit inside us to work in us, to change us. That's great. How can we get on board with his plans? Well, there are three things I want to focus on from this last passage in Titus. First one is to keep learning the gospel. Keep growing in your understanding of the gospel, growing in your understanding of the salvation that we have in Christ, your understanding of the grace of God. And we mustn't do this. We mustn't say, okay, I've been saved by the gospel. That was great. Now tell me how to live. That's deadly to us, as though the gospel was something that happened in the past and now we've just got to get on with something new. Instead, we need to keep reflecting on the gospel. And the gospel itself will teach us how to live our lives. That's what our memory verse says. It says, for the grace of God, which brings salvation, has appeared to all men. It, the grace, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And it teaches us to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives. Our whole time in Titus, I've been trying to figure out what that means. I taught the first week of our memory verse to the kids, but I'm not really sure I understood what it was then. We got home and Janice said, gee, you weren't as clear as I thought you'd be. And I made up some excuse, probably sounded really smart, like if you knew Greek, you'd know how clear I really was. And it hasn't been entirely clear to me, and it sounds so important, doesn't it? The grace of God teaches us. What does that mean? And I think I've got it. I think this is it. I think it refers to a few things, but I think this is at the heart of it. How does the grace of God teach us to say no to sin and to live godly lives? By making us fall out of love with sin and filling us with a burning heart for God. Filling us with love for God. See, I can stand up here and lecture you for half an hour about how to live. Speak like this, do this, don't do that. And you'd walk out of this room and it wouldn't make a scrap of difference. Except you might feel really guilty or really arrogant because you think you do that all the time. But you wouldn't live a more godly life. It wouldn't make a scrap of difference. You know how I know? because God spent 1,500 years doing exactly that. And he spent 1,500 years telling us that it doesn't work. He gave the law to Israel at Mount Sinai, the good, perfect law. It couldn't have been any better. It showed the perfect way to live. And it didn't make a scrap of difference. It's like weight loss. I saw a thing recently that said that within 5 years of people starting a weight loss program, it doesn't matter what the program is, the latest fashionable diet or one approved by every nutritionist under the sun, within 5 years of starting, virtually everyone is back to the weight that they started at, even if they lost weight, and plenty have actually put on more weight. 4 years ago, I put an app on my phone to help me eat sensibly. It isn't gimmicky. You don't have to starve yourself for the first 4 months of the year and then eat whatever you want for the next 8 months. You don't have to eat only red lentils and cottage cheese, except on Tuesdays when you're allowed a no-fat, no-sugar, no-milk milkshake. It's just about eating sensibly. It's very, very reasonable. It's very sensible. And I weigh 5 kilograms more than when I first started using it. Do you know why I weigh more? It's because I love unhealthy food. I really do. I love it. I can eat sensibly for a week or 2 weeks, sometimes even 3 weeks, but I always run back to what I love. I love unhealthy food. I love to sin. Christ has freed me from the power of sin, and yet, for some reason, I still run back to sin. Because I love it. And no amount of someone telling me that it's wrong is going to stop me loving it. But when someone tells me that I was on death row because I offended God, and yet that same God loved me so much, even though I'd hated him so much, he loved me so much that he sent his only son to die for me, to redeem me out of wickedness, to save me from its power, to give me hope, to make me an heir of his kingdom, to welcome me into his family, to come and live inside me by his Holy Spirit, to help me because I can't help myself, to sustain me while I wait for the glorious appearing of my great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To make that day a day of joy for me, because he won't be coming to punish me like I deserve. He'll be coming to take me home, to give me a new body, to fix my relationships, to take me to see his Father and my Heavenly Father face to face. The more I hear that, the more I despise sin. And the more I love God. The more I hear it, the more I see what a worthless friend sin is to me. It deceives me, it hurts me, it hurts others, it kills me. And more importantly, it hurts the God who made me. The grace of God in Jesus Christ teaches me to despise sin, and it fills me with a burning fire for God. It actually changes me, so that I really want to not see myself as the center of the world, but to see God as the center of the world. To see that I was made for God, not God for me. To see that the world was made for God and not for me. It's the grace of God that teaches me that, the kindness of God. Jesus' love teaches me that. His sacrificial death on the cross teaches me that. So after Paul's explained all this to Titus, his command to Titus in chapter 3, verse 8 is this. It says in chapter 3, verse 8, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Stress the gospel. Because then people will be devoted to doing what is good. Stress how we've been saved, and people will be devoted to doing what's good. stress what God saved us from and what he saved us to as his very own people, and then people will be devoted to doing what is good. So keep learning the gospel. Never think that you've moved beyond it or you fully understand it. Go deeper. Go find it. Mine the riches. Keep learning it. Now that's why we've learned the memory verse we have. I'm deeply sorry that I didn't explain at the beginning of the term why we were learning a memory verse and why we were bothering to put it into our head. That was a failure on my part, and I'm sorry about that. The reason to get the words in your head is because when you have the words in your head, then you'll be able to reflect on the ideas of the gospel more often. You can learn the ideas, but actually if you have those words in there, you'll think about the ideas more and more. You'll reflect on the gospel more. It'll happen at weird times. You'll be sitting at the traffic lights and you'll start singing, "For the grace of God that brings salvation." Hey, start thinking, how's it appeared? When did it appear? How does it teach me to say no to ungodliness? Or when you're about to scream at your parents because you're tired and they don't understand you, you suddenly have these words, "It teaches us to say no to ungodliness." Oh yeah. Or your heart will be breaking with grief as you deal with the pain of this world. And you'll suddenly start thinking, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ. Get as much of the gospel in your head as you can. And that's more than half the sermon gone, and I've only done the first point. I even told Tim I was going to preach shorter this week, so we're going to speed up now. I've just been trying to do what the text says, though. Stress these things. Stress the gospel. Learn the gospel. So how else can we fight against sin? Live for Christ. Simple. It's the opposite of the last one. Avoid foolish controversies and people. Avoid arguments that distract you from the gospel. And avoid people that distract you from the gospel. That is, we can get caught up in ideas and debates that aren't the gospel. They take us away, and yet we spend ages on them. We can spend ages with people who are caught up in this stuff, and it's like banging your head against a brick wall. In the end, it doesn't make any damage to the brick wall, but it hurts your head a lot. And so you see at the end of verse 8, after he's talked about the gospel, Paul says, "These things, the gospel things, are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned." Now this isn't saying don't have serious discussions, in-depth discussions, detailed discussions about the gospel and about the Bible and what it's actually saying. No, don't stop talking about things that really matter. That's not what this is saying. Some people really want to understand the gospel. They just don't get some parts. Actually, that's all of us. But people keep asking and learning, and sometimes even when people are way off base, they still want to know the truth, and so keep learning. That's a good process. So we have those discussions and debates and questions. That's different, though, to the person who's way off base. They don't really get the gospel, even though they sound like they do. And they keep drawing people into arguments about silly things. They divide groups because one side says, "Oh, yeah, I'm going this way," and the other side says, "Oh, yeah, I'm going this way." But really, both sides have stopped thinking about the gospel that unifies people, because they're caught up in this silly debate. And so this isn't saying don't talk about predestination in your Bible study, the idea that God's already decided who's being saved. You can't not talk about it. It's on every page of the New Testament. Now, don't argue about it, but work hard to understand it. It's a significant part of the good news. What the passage is saying is, if someone's coming to Bible study each week and every week they're starting an argument about something that's just plain wrong, and that becomes the focus of the group, the leader's going to have to say, look, you really need to stop. This isn't helping us. You're taking us away from the gospel. And if they still won't listen and the leader warns them again and they keep going, eventually the leader's going to have to say, look, you're hurting people. This is not good for us. We're going to get back to the gospel and it's time for you to leave the group. We're not going to give you a hearing anymore. Because it just doesn't help people. We can't get caught up in foolish debates and controversies. We won't grow in godliness. We won't get rid of sin. We won't make any progress as a church if we get divided by foolish ideas and people. So avoid them. If you want to know what's foolish, we'll get to know the gospel more. Spend more time getting to know the gospel and the foolish things will stand out more and more clearly. Last one. If you want to fight against sin, if you want to work on godliness, then devote yourselves to doing what's good. Devote yourself to what's right. Make it a passion to do what's good. Do it so much that it becomes a habit. Let me explain what I think's going on that Paul's saying here when he says this. I think he's saying, don't get all hung up about thinking, oh, I have to learn everything under the sun before I do what's good. I find the obvious thing to do that's good. Do that, and that'll start building a habit of what's good, because when you're learning the gospel, doing good starts to become addictive. You see how good God's ways are, and you start falling in love with them. And so here's the example in Titus. There are these two gospel preachers on Crete, Zenas and Apollos. They traveled around telling people about Jesus. It may be that they're in Crete because they actually brought the letter to Titus from Paul. Maybe, maybe not, don't know. Whatever it is, they're about to leave and go and tell other people about Jesus. And gospel preaching doesn't come with a government salary. They'd only live by people who think that what they're doing is worthwhile. And the only people who think that is Christians. And so here's a really obvious chance for the Cretan Christians to do what's good. It really is a no-brainer. Have a look at verse 13. Verse 13, do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Now, he's not saying they should provide for their own daily necessities. He's saying they should provide for what Apollos and Zenas need and other people. It's a no-brainer situation. They need to go and tell people the gospel. Crete's an island. What are they going to need? They're going to need tickets for a ship. So someone in the church puts their hand up and says, hey, I'll sort the tickets out. We'll get that done. Winter's coming on. They need some warm clothes. Someone says, hey, I'll take them down to the shops this afternoon before they close. We'll sort out their clothes. They're going to need traveling money. We're all chipping her for a few months' worth because who knows when they're going to get money again. This is no-brainer good works. It's just obvious. There's a need right there in front of them. Just get on and do it. It's like what's happening in Iraq. Thousands of Christians fleeing their homes, jobs, livelihood, all gone. It's a no-brainer that we give money. I mean, our life is so easy. It's just do it. Go to Open Doors or some other organization. Just donate big amounts of money. They need the money. Life is easy for us. Do the no-brainer stuff, and you'll start seeing more and more the opportunities that are in front of you to do what it's good. It becomes habit-forming. The Bible tells us that living God's way is good. Sometimes we just need to get out there and do it, get a taste of it, before we really start to see how good it is. Now, there's plenty of no-brainer good works to do. Just need to open our eyes. Give meals to someone who's sick at church. Now, when you're standing in front of someone who's having a hard time, don't tell them, I'll pray for you. Just pray. Do it right there and then. Say, let's pray, and start praying. And they might get a bit shocked, but they'll put their head down and start praying pretty soon. Just start doing good stuff. There are good things in front of you all the time to do. Above all, let me stress this. Above all, if you want to make progress in doing good works, if you want to make progress as a Christian, if you want to get rid of sin and have a heart for what's good, keep learning the gospel. For it's the grace of God, the grace that brings us salvation, that's appeared to all men, that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify people for himself, people that are his very own, eager to do what's good. How about we pray?
Heavenly Father, we were lost and you found us. We were blind and you gave us sight. We were dead in sin and you gave us life. Thank you for that. Help us to live as living people, as people who know Christ, as people who have been saved from sin to a purified people, with an eternal hope, eager to do what is good. Show us the good works that are right there in front of us. Open our eyes to them. Help us to be devoted to doing them. Remind us of the gospel. Teach us the gospel. Help us to plumb its depths and to find how deep and wide and high and long is your amazing love that you've shown to us in Jesus Christ. Amen.